And so Acts chapter number 26, we've been in the book of Acts. It was on Sunday nights. It's been a long time. It's almost, I think it's been a year and a half, maybe even longer, going through the book of Acts. We're getting to the closing of it. And as we look here, Paul, once again, as we looked at last week, he's sharing his testimony. He literally is standing before Agrippa, and he's literally just giving his testimony and sharing his faith like he did wherever he would go. And if you look with me in Acts chapter 26, we look down at verse number 19. And if you remember, he talked about how he saw the Lord on Damascus Road, how the Lord changed his life, and how God sent him to do things and what God wanted him to do. Verse 18, to open up their eyes and to turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And look at what verse 19 says. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. I love there in verse number 19. And I almost skipped over this, but these verses kind of captivated me, especially the end of verse number 19, where he says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. God gave Paul a vision and a goal of what he needed to do. And Paul says in that passage, I wasn't disobedient to it. I've done what the Lord wanted me to do. And sometimes in the Christian life, we lack vision. We lose our focus. And it is good for us to keep our focus on what truly matters in the Christian life. And I would encourage you to be obedient to the vision. We'll talk more about that tonight. But when we look at this passage and we see these thoughts, you know, there are times we need to renew our vision. Sometimes you stare at something so long, what happens? It becomes blurry over time, doesn't it? Like, I could just stare at that maximum occupancy sign that's been there for a long time. You stare at it long enough, it just blends together and you don't even see it anymore. You got to refocus the eyes. Maybe you got glasses on. Your glasses help you see better. God has a purpose and a plan for us, and for our church, and for our lives. It would do us well to remember those things. Paul kind of said that to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse 6 and 7. He said this, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. As we look at this passage and we see what the Lord sent him to do, and Paul lets Agrippa know, hey, King Agrippa, I wasn't disobedient. I've followed and I've done it, and I've kept my eyes on the course of what God wanted me to do. And you look at it through here, first in Damascus, then Jerusalem, then through all Judea, then to the Gentiles. He kept doing the same thing, and he kept the vision before him. And that does us well to remember as we go through this life and we live in this world. Anybody realize how wicked this world is and how crazy this world is and all that's going on in this world today? It does us well to keep our vision for what God wants us to do. As a church, you know what a big problem with a lot of churches today is? They've lost their vision. They've lost sight of what God wants a church to do. They've got their eyes on all these outer, exterior things that our world would like from a church. But last time I checked, the world shouldn't be calling the shots on how the church is ran, what's done in the church. Jesus Christ should be. So it does us well to keep our focus and our vision where it should be. And so I want to talk tonight for a few minutes on that subject, how Paul says, I was obedient to the heavenly vision that was given to me. Father, I pray you bless the next few minutes tonight as we look at this passage. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us and help us. And Lord, we need you. And I pray that you would, as we look at this passage and as we get some thoughts tonight about a vision and keeping that vision and all those things, I pray that you just help each of us and guide us and help us get something from your word tonight, Lord. You're an amazing God. You're an awesome God that has done so much for us. I pray that we never take for granted all that you do, and that we would look tonight just this passage and see some things that maybe in our own lives we need to renew a vision and get our eyes focused on you and quit letting the background noise dictate everything that we do and keep our vision and keep our eyes on you where they belong. Lord, we thank you for all that you do. We love you, Lord. We need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We look at this passage and we think about, as Paul said here, that he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And I know some people look at vision and they think, oh, I had a vision, I had a dream, and all these things. I don't know what it's been the past month or so. I've had crazy dreams. You wouldn't even believe the dreams that I've had lately. And I don't know where they've come from, what they are. And, you know, some people say, well, those dreams have meanings behind them. And maybe they do to some degree. Sometimes you just don't. I remember probably my most famous dream I'll never forget was the night I literally felt like I was burning in hell. And I was literally in hell on fire in my dream. And then I woke up and I'd eaten too much pizza that had that Mountain Mike's. If you ever had Mountain Mike's down the street, and the little pepperoni ball, those are little pepperoni balls of fire. That's what they are. Little umbrellas of fire. Literally, my chest was on fire, and I was dreaming I was burning in hell. That was the dream. I don't think the Lord was telling me there, Brian, you're not saved, and you need to get saved. I think the Lord was saying, Brian, you probably shouldn't eat the pepperoni pizza like that. And I have not, to this day, eaten it since, and I have not had that dream again. It's amazing how that works right there. And so when we look at this, the Bible talks about in Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish. And we need to have a goal. We need to have something that we look to, and as we go through the Christian life. And as we look at this passage, and I want to give you some thoughts tonight about, are we being obedient to the vision that God's given us? And you don't need to have God give you some vision on Damascus Road. You have the Word of God tonight. There's plenty of things to get a vision for right before your eyes in the Word of God. The first thing that we need a vision for, first of all, is a vision for the Lord. We need a vision for the Lord. And Paul talks about that in this passage and what the Lord came to him and what the Lord said to him. In our world today, success is a moving target. But leadership, I would say, is a fixed goal. Make Jesus the goal of your life. Make him the center of everything that you do. That's why the Bible says in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found, the Bible says, in fashion as a man, what did he do? Christ, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And as we serve the Lord, and as each of us serve the Lord, and as we serve the Lord in this church, or serve the Lord in whatever capacity he has for us, we need to keep that in mind of looking to Jesus on how we should serve. Because there are a lot of churches and a lot of people, literally, that want everyone to serve them instead of serving. Christ didn't come to be ministered unto. He came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Isn't that what the scriptures say? And it would do us well to follow suit in those things. Keep our eyes on Jesus. You see, Jesus, in those verses, he didn't seek status. He didn't seek a big name. He served voluntarily. He met the needs of others. There's so many lessons that we could learn from Jesus. And as we live the Christian life, we need to keep a vision for the Lord. And how did Jesus live his life? Isn't that what a Christian is? Someone who is Christ-like. That's where the name comes from. How is your life tonight? Are you living a life that portrays Christ throughout your life? You know, as we think on these things and we look at when trials come up in our lives, we need to keep our vision on Jesus. And how did Jesus handle the things that happened in his life? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What a truth for us, that as we go through it and as we face the trials of life, remember what Jesus did. I would say we all face things in our lives, but I don't think any of us have ever faced anything like Jesus ever did. And yet, look at how he responded. Look at how he lived his life. How we need that today. difficult days come as you serve the Lord. And for Paul, there were difficult days. But by focusing on the life of Christ, everything comes into the right perspective. That's why it's not in your notes, but go with me to Hebrews chapter 12 for a minute. Hebrews chapter 12. Some say Paul wrote this passage. Some say others wrote it. I don't know who wrote it. It was given by inspiration of God, so I believe it, and that's good enough for me. But it says there in Hebrews chapter number 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us." And how are we going to do this? How are we going to run the race that's set before us? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." Verse 3 says, hey, Christian, you need to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be weary and faint in your minds. So how can we stay away from growing weary and fainting in our minds? Keeping our focus on what Christ did, looking to him, considering him. When you go through a trial in life, when you're going through something, do you ever stop to consider, how would Christ handle this? You ever thought that? You should. As a believer, that should be our, how would Christ handle this person? I was talking to someone just the other day, and like, "Pastor, I don't know how to handle this person." And they gave a name. And my question was, how would Christ do it? That wasn't the answer I was wanting. Well, that's, how would Christ handle it? Did you notice the people that Jesus hung out with? They were not, just look at the crew he hung out with. These fishermen, a tax collector, these guys couldn't even get along half the time. And Jesus is hanging out with them? He's with the sinners and the publicans? That's who Jesus was around? Consider him so you don't grow weary and faint in your mind. We need a vision of the Lord and keep him in our focus. How would Jesus live? Our standard for Christian living is not your favorite preacher, your favorite lady in Christianity. The standard for living in Christianity is Jesus Christ, period. We need a vision for him. Number two, we need a vision for the lost. The Bible talks about in this passage how Paul was first at Damascus and Jerusalem, throughout all Judea. I wonder tonight where we would have stopped. We've studied the book of Acts long enough. How many times did we get discouraged when someone won't talk to us? Or they, you know, you're out witnessing to someone and they close their door on us and we're like, I think I'm going to go home. They're stoning Paul and killing him and chasing him from city to city and throwing him in prison, and he still won't stop. He had a vision for the lost. Do you have a vision for the lost? Most churches don't have a vision for the lost anymore. You know what we do in church today? Literally, church growth today is because of member trading. Think about it. It really is. Most people that come to church are people that have already been in some other church, and they aren't happy with the church they're in, so they're trying to find another church. There should be, and it should be evident, there should be multiple times and opportunities where lost people come to Christ through church. But it doesn't happen a lot anymore. We just trade members back and forth. That's the way it goes. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine in Eastvale the other day, Pastor Miles. He's a good guy there in Eastvale. And we were talking the other day, and he called me because he's like, hey, Pastor. He's like, I've got a family that doesn't like me anymore, and they're leaving my church. And they live between you and me. So I told them to go to your church. I said, well, whatever. And he was telling me, a few things about him. I said, well, this is what we'll do. When people get mad at me, we're close enough, I'll send them to you. And we'll just switch them back and forth. And if they don't like you and they don't like me, then they're, you know, and they want a Baptist church, we'll just find another one. Then, you know, they can just go there. But literally, that was the phone call. This person didn't like him anymore, and so he wanted to say, he wants, and you know, to know me is to love me. I'm like, if they can't like you, you smile all the time and you're a friendly guy. If they don't like you, they're really not going to like me. I don't know what's going to change them with that. But we need a vision for the lost. You know what? It would do us well If we could look at hell for 3 seconds, it would change your perspective. How many of you are glad tonight that you're not going to hell? How many people around us need to hear the gospel so that they don't go to hell? And you're satisfied with yourself? When's the last time you told somebody? It should be a lot in our lives. If you're not telling people about Jesus, you've lost your vision for the lost. Isn't that what Jesus' ministry was all about? Isn't that what Paul's ministry was all about? Paul was going into synagogues. I don't think most of those in those synagogues were saved. He was going to the lost, reaching the lost. When's the last time you told someone about the Lord? You see, we got to understand this tonight. A vision for the lost. The first thing is this: they need the Lord. Do you know what our world needs tonight? Jesus Christ. You know what America needs? Far too many Christians, man. I get tired of Facebook, and I get tired of all these different things and all these different Christians about we need a better president in a few months. I would love a better president in a few months. But that's not going to change anything. You know what's going to change things? People getting Jesus Christ. That's going to change things. You wonder why our cities and our nation's a mess is because we need Jesus. And what have we done with that? We've taken him and thrown him out of everything. And the Lord's not one of those. You don't want him somewhere, he's not going to stay. He's like, I'll go where I'm wanted. You don't want me? I'll stay out of the way. People need Jesus tonight. That's what they need. Paul was driven by a conviction that people without Christ were hopeless and condemned to an eternity apart from God in hell. And we have become way too complacent in this thing. You got to understand something. Literally, it talks about in Numbers chapter 16 that we stand. I know this is in reference to something with Moses, but he was standing between the living and the dead. Literally, that's where we are. When you, the life you live tonight, you're literally standing between the living and the dead. If someone comes to Christ, they're living. Without Christ, they're dead. And as Moses did this, that's what we do. That's why your testimony is so important and why you give the gospel and share the gospel wherever you go. I'm forgetting the gospel anywhere. Sometimes a lot of people be like, Pastor, why are you doing things in downtown LA? I got enough to do here, I do. And I witness here, but do you know what will help Skid Row? The gospel. Say, oh, but I know those type of people and how they are. I think the type of people that walk down Skid Row are the same people that Jesus dealt with. And there were some righteous indignants that, why would he spend his time with them? I don't care where I'm at. I just want people to know the gospel because it can change them and change their lives. People need the Lord, but not only, and how many of you would agree tonight that people need Jesus? We all agree. Then we need to agree on this one too, letter B. We must tell them. How shall they hear without a preacher? And that's not talking about me. That word preacher means messenger. How are they supposed to hear the gospel if someone doesn't tell them? Literally, that verse comes right after in Romans chapter number 10, verse 9 through 13, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How are they going to hear that if someone doesn't tell them? The government's not going to tell them. The person down the street's not going to tell them. It's a Christian's job. Do you know God could have said, you know what? I'm going to send angels to everyone's door. That would have been quite a way. Could you imagine? And you look out the thing, and there's an angel standing there. And I don't think, I know the way some people view angels with their little wings and how cute they are. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see that at all when it comes to an angel. Could you imagine seeing that and they're like, hello, God sent us. How are you? You need to get saved. God could just wrote it in the sky. You need me. Get saved. But you know what God said? I'll let the ones who I've saved tell everyone. When's the last time you told somebody? The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 through 13, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I persuade that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Tell someone. We must tell them, because if we don't, no one else will. Number three, we need a vision for your testimony. Your testimony matters as a Christian, because this world's looking. Wasn't it Nathan that said to David that you've given the enemies of God a chance to blaspheme? Wasn't that, I believe that was Nathan speaking to David there. How many times we hear of a Christian doing this, or a Christian doing that, or a pastor doing this, or a pastor doing that. We need to have a good testimony and a vision for a good testimony. If you're in a leadership position, or you're just a Christian, whatever the case may be, you need to have a good testimony. I'll put this, if you're a pastor, you need a good testimony. The Bible talks about in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, this is a true saying. If any man desire the office of a bishop, about being a pastor, he desireth a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I read through that fast, so you can't be checking through there. Well, does pastor do that? Does he do that one? Does he do that one? Does he rule his children well? Better sit there and be good tonight. I love it that he'll come on a Sunday morning at 8:30. The others don't. He gets up because he wants to go to church in the morning. Never made him do that. I like that. That's a good thing, Dave. I wish your sister would do like you do. But anyways. And so just kidding. Just kidding, Liz. I'm just kidding there. You know, you see that word, it says that a pastor needs to be blameless. Do you see it mentioned that earlier? It doesn't mean that you won't ever be blamed or accused, but Paul was accused of a lot of things, but they couldn't find anything on him. Is a pastor going to be perfect? No. I don't know how many times I messed up today. Say, what'd you do? None of your business. I took it to my high priest already, and he's taking care of all those things. You're like, I wanted to hear. I know, I think about all those priests. Who do they go to confess to? Everyone should. I'm glad I can just take it to Jesus and let him deal with it. But our testimony matters. Leadership begins with who we are and not what we do. There's a lot of hypocrisy. And we live, today in chapel we had my friend Pastor Adam, he came and did chapel for the young people. Talk about in Proverbs how a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. And where literally you say and you act in public one way and you act another way at home, the difference of those things. And literally we need to live and do what's right. I love what Paul told Timothy, a young preacher, in 1 Timothy 4, verse number 12. I still consider myself a young preacher, so this verse applies to me still too. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And as a pastor, my job is to be an example to God's flock. Isn't that what the Bible says? And so my life matters, and our testimonies matter tonight. We need a vision for the Lord. We need a vision for the lost. We need a vision for our testimonies. Number four, we need a vision for the church. We need a vision for the church. And you know, as we look here, we see there it says, and then that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. You know, when we think about the church and a vision for the church, we think about, first of all, the people of the church. Because that's what makes up a church. People. This building doesn't make up a church. We could be outside tonight. You know, the first century church didn't have a building. It's not about a building. That's not at the church. The church is the people. So this building sits empty during the week. It's a church when we're gathered in it. That's what a church is. When you think about that, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but be an example to the flock. And that's, as I've mentioned before. And you say, well, Pastor, a lot of these things you're mentioning about a vision and things, you're kind of talking about what vision you should have. I am. But each of us, there should be a vision and things that we keep our eyes on. Like, there should be in our homes. Do you have a vision for your home? To lead it the way the Lord would have it? To be a have a spirit-filled home? You will never have a husband and wife love each other the way they should if you aren't submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, and you're not being filled with the Spirit of God, and singing songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. If you don't do those things, you're never going to have a home that's pleasing to the Lord. So a vision for my home is, I want a home where we're filled with the Spirit of God, we're giving God thanks in all things, we're singing good music, and we're submitting ourselves one to another in fear of God. That's my vision for my home, so that I will love my wife like I need to, and she will do the things God's told her to do, and my children will do what God wants them to do. You understand that? So each of us needs to have a vision for the things that we do. And when we talk about the church, a vision for the church, we think about the people. And with the people, you got to understand something. They are the heritage of the Lord. That's what you are tonight. And the Bible's clear on these things. And you belong to the Lord. We all belong to Him. And not only do we see the people of the church, but letter B, we see the purity of the church. And you realize the Bible's very clear that someday, and this is, as a pastor, I'm going to give an account to God for you. Did you realize that? That's why I'm like, Lord, why do you send me the church members you send me? I got to give an account for these people. But it's the truth. I am going to give an account. Not the first, not the last part I said, but the Bible says, Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable to you. Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 15 and 16, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preaching to the Gentiles, believed in this world, received up into glory. And when we look at these things, we need to do what's right. We talked about in 1 Corinthians when we were there about that man that was the fornication taking place, right? God wants us to do what's right. It's important to do what's right. There's a lot more that I could say down that line. And we need a vision for the people of the church and for a church living out and being what we need to be. Then number five, we need a vision for the Word of God. A vision for the Word of God. And Paul says, I've been obedient. I have not disobeyed the heavenly vision. I've done what God's wanted me to do, and I've kept my eyes where they need to be. We need a vision for the Word of God. And that comes to the doctrines of the Word of God. The doctrine of Christ matters. And the doctrines of the Word, when we look at those, did I give you individual ones or not? Are there individual ones? When we look at the doctrines of the Word, the first one, I think, is the doctrine of Christ. The most important question that anyone will ever ask is the question that Jesus asked Peter. And is, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter's response, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The most important question you'll ever answer in life is, who is Jesus? Not what someone else says about him, not what this church thinks or all these other things. Who is Jesus? The Bible talks about the fact that he was manifest in the flesh. Jesus existed before Bethlehem's manger. He took the form of a man in order to redeem us, because in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Where you stand on Jesus matters. And I tell you that we look at a lot of churches around us we should have no fellowship with. But then there are some that we should, that we don't, because of preferential things. The doctrine of Christ is not a preference issue. It is a major doctrine. If you don't believe in Jesus and he's the only source of your salvation, we have nothing in common. Period. The doctrine of Christ, it matters. The fact that he died for our sins. The Bible says in John 8, verse 58 and 59, and I think I was jumping ahead of myself, but he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And the fact is that he is from the beginning. He was with God. Jesus has no beginning or ending of days. He tabernacled, he tented for 33 and a half years here on earth. But he lives, and he will live forever, and he has no beginning of days. Why? Because he's God. He died for our sins. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9, verse 22, it says that without the shedding of blood is no remission, and he died for us. He rose again on the third day, 1 Corinthians 15:4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The doctrine of Christ matters. Number two, the doctrine of God's Word. Come Sunday night and I'll teach you the doctrine of God's Word. I will also let you know what is not doctrine and what is man-made ideas of doctrine. Because there's a big difference between the two. If the Bible says it, it's doctrine. If we have to finagle our way to come up with our idea to make it fit within a box, that's not doctrine. That's a preference-based issue. And some people don't like that. But it was a very good day for me when I realized what the doctrine of God's Word is and what the doctrine of God's Word is not. And literally the next three Sunday nights, this is what we're going to talk about on Sunday nights. And I would encourage you to be here and to hear it. And this is the thing. Some won't agree with my stance on the Word of God. And I don't want you to agree with me for the sake of agreeing with me, because there are times in my life I don't agree with myself, and you don't always agree with yourself. And some, where they stand is where I used to stand, and I understand why you stand where you do. But when you take God's Word and let God's Word define doctrine for you and not some book that somebody wrote, it's amazing what happens when you do that. And I'm asking for the next three Sunday nights, if you come, to just pray to the Lord to help you have the right mind for these things, whatever that is. And you could pray that if Pastor is not, if he's way off base with this, help the Lord reveal to Pastor that he's way off base with this. You're more than free to pray that. But this is an important topic for our church that we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. And it would be good for you just to hear it, because if you can't be in a church where your pastor leads this way, there's a problem. We got to look at these things, and we'll talk about it. But for the sake of doctrine of God's Word, this all I'll say about tonight. The Bible tells us that in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Do you notice how it says the Scriptures are profitable for doctrine? We love to use this verse for a lot of things, but it literally says the Scriptures are profitable for doctrine. So why did I, for a long time in my own life, let some books and preachers, what they said, decide my doctrine instead of this book being profitable for doctrine? Just a little good thought there. And so we'll have fun the next few. And just understand this. I'm not going to go into Caroline the other day. She was like, and she's probably listening to me online. I love you, babe. Hope you're feeling better tonight. And I'm not coming into it like it's my way or the highway and I know this better. I just want to be transparent about what the Bible says and what it doesn't. I'm not here to hurt you with the subject. I'm here to try and help you with it, not to beat you over the head or do anything like that. And you know, sometimes in Baptist churches, we're good at beating the pulpit and saying it's my way or the highway. And on some things you got to be that way, but other things you got to be patient, let people grow and let the Lord work. And it's not my job to do the Lord's work. It's his job to do his work. I'm not the Holy Spirit. He's given you the Holy Spirit to help you with those things. But the doctrine of God's Word is important. The doctrine of man and the fact that man was created in the image of God and man sinned, and once sin entered into the picture, sin ruined everything. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." There's the doctrine of salvation. we understand that, is in Christ and in Christ alone. By his word, through the Spirit. That's how salvation works. And then lastly, we think about the preaching of the word of God. Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 4:1-4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And there are many churches that happens. And my wife just sent me a text that says, yes, I'm watching. I love you, babe. That's why I'm free to say whatever I want to about her at the 8:30 service, because she's not here, and I can do that on Sunday morning, but not any other time. But anyways, the preaching of God's word, and it doesn't matter what men want, or we're getting to the point, you realize people are getting to that point, the time's going to come, and I think the time is almost here, where people can't endure sound doctrine. But that doesn't mean you don't preach sound doctrine. You still preach sound doctrine, even if they can't. Because they weren't doing a very good job of hearing Stephen when he did it back in the day, were they? In fact, they were so bad with Stephen, they're like putting their hands over their ears, and running after him and stoning him and killing him. They were stopping their ears. They didn't want to hear anything he had to say. We need a vision. We need to keep that vision alive. And Paul says, hey, Agrippa, I haven't been disobedient to what God's wanted me to do. And tonight, you and I don't have Damascus Road and the Lord literally coming to you like he did to Paul and saying, this is what you're going to do. But you know what you have? You have a book. And this book tells you how to live your life and what vision you need for the things that you do. I would encourage you, and when the day comes later on in your life or whatever the case may be, and you talk to someone like Paul was, and you're just sharing your testimony, could you say you've been obedient to the vision that God's given you from this book? It's a powerful statement by Paul. The more I study Paul, the more I appreciate everything about him. And I always appreciated him a lot, but the more you study it, the more I appreciate him. Because we look at, and Paul was far from perfect, but man, we look at a lot of other Bible characters, a lot more issues than Paul. But Paul just wanted to please, he wanted to serve God. He gave God everything he had. And I would just encourage you that when your day comes, I hope that you're able to say you weren't disobedient to the vision that God's given you. And that you just keep that vision fresh. You keep that vision fresh by keeping the word before you, by refocusing. You got to keep your focus on the Lord, because it's very easy to get out of focus. You all know it's true. It's very easy to get out of focus and get off on things that hinder us from doing what God wants us to do. We got to keep our eyes on him and keep looking to him and moving forward. Lord.